presence of God.
Amen.
As I said at the beginning, hopefully this will make sense, this message. I don't offend anybody with the way I present it. So let's start. So actually, just to let you all know, we've been working through scriptures and from different speakers within the church. And we've been on Romans now, well, it feels a long time because we've had lots of changes in between. But we've been working through Romans, and I think it was the second speaker back three months ago on Romans chapter 1. So it's very interesting. Now let me start. And I'm going to throw you off. It's Act 3, Scene 1. To live or to die? That is the question. It is noble to suffer through all the terrible things fate throws at you, or to fight off your troubles, and in doing so, end them completely. To die to sleep, because that's all dying is, and by a sleep I mean an end to all our heartache, and the thousand injuries that we are vulnerable to, that's an end to wish for. To die, to sleep, perhaps to dream. Yes, but there's the catch. Because the kinds of dreams that might come in that sleep of death, after you have left behind your mortal bodies, are something to make you anxious. That's the consideration that makes us suffer the calamities of life for so long. Because you who bear all the trials and tribulations of time, the oppression of powerful and insults from arrogant men, the pangs of unrequited love, the slowness of justice, the disrespect of people in office, and the general abuse of good people by bad, when you could just settle all your debts using nothing more than an unsheathed dagger. Who would bear his burdens and grunt and sweat through a tiring life if they weren't frightened of what might happen after death? That undiscovered country from which no visitor returns, which we wonder about and which makes us prefer the troubles we know rather than fly off to face the ones we don't. Thus, the fear of death makes us all cowards, and our natural willingness to act is made weak by too much thinking. Actions of great urgency and importance get thrown off course because of this sort of thinking, and they cease to be actions at all. But wait, here is the beautiful Ophelia. Ophelia, beauty, may you forgive all my sins and prayers. That was Act 3, Scene 1 from Hamlet, in modern English, not in the old stuff of Elizabethan time. But it's the foundational question. To be or not to be is what he really started his statement as. Or in this case, to live or to die is the modern English. It's called Soliloquy, I think is the way you pronounce it. Something like that. It's S-O-L-I-L-O-Q-U, soliloquy. And for me, who had to look it all up, it said, to speak out one's thoughts. So I sort of sense that Hamlet was in that middle of the time when he was, like, troubled. Yeah, Hamlet's scenes and everything else, it's a prince, from my understanding, he's a Dutch prince, I think he is, so I can be corrected. English is not my passion. Danish prince, yes, I knew it was one of the two. Specifically, he wonders whether it might be preferable to commit suicide to end one's suffering and to leave behind the pain and agony associated with living. Pretty blunt thought. The first line and most famous of the soliloquy is that it raises the overarching question of the speech, that is, to be or not to be, or in this case, to live or to not, or to die. Interestingly, Hamlet poses this as a question for all of humanity, rather than for only himself. He begins by asking whether it is better to passively put up with life's pains, the slings and arrows, or actively end it via suicide, and thus, you know, against the sea of troubles and the opposing them to an end. Hamlet initially argues that death would indeed be preferable. He compares the act of dying to a peaceful sleep. And by a sleep, to say we end the heartache and the thousand natural shocks, or all of those challenges and calamities of life that one faces. However, he quickly changes his tune when he considers that nobody knows for sure what happens after death, and namely whether there is an actual afterlife, and whether this afterlife might be even worse than the life he's living, is his thought. This realization is what ultimately gives Hamlet and others reason to pause when it comes to taking action or committing suicide. In this sense, humans are so fearful of what comes after death and the possibility that it might be more miserable than the life they, including Hamlet, are rendered immobile. What an incredible thought to have and express out loud. But yet one could say that its exact thought is actively challenging today's society, let alone the thoughts of mankind back at the beginning of the 1600s, when Hamlet was written, when Shakespeare wrote this play. And just some background on Shakespeare in that point. It's not sure if Shakespeare wrote these things into his play as a result of the Black Plague was running through England at the time. So there's a lot of death happening around there and people were sick. Hamlet, around the time of Hamlet's writing when Shakespeare was doing it, Shakespeare's own son, 11-year-old, had died just not long before. So was he writing about all of that pain as well? Who knows? But I'd like to take that comparison of mankind's view of the world and compare it to Romans chapter 6. Paul, 1,540-odd years before Shakespeare, challenged the Christian community in Rome with a very similar soliloquy or spoken thought. And that is to sin or not sin. And that is the question Paul is putting to us in Romans 6. Should we live a life of sin so we can receive more grace? And Paul begins in Romans chapter 6. So open your scriptures at Romans chapter 6, where I started this morning. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Interestingly, Paul poses this as a question for all Christian society. First to the Romans in around about 57 to 59 AD, but also to us in 2022, rather than for only himself. He begins by introducing the idea that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And Graham shared a bit of that last week in Romans 5:20. God was so gracious to us that he covered and paid for our sin. through his son, Jesus Christ. Paul now wonders if someone might take this truth, the graciousness of God, to imply that it doesn't matter if a Christian lives a life of sin. Because God will always overcome greater sin with greater grace. And God shares that through Romans. After all, if God loves sinners, then why worry about sin? If God gives grace to sinners, then why not sin more and receive more grace? Some people think that it's their job to sin and God's job to forgive. So they do their job and God will do his job. But in a less extreme way, the question still confronts us. Is the plan of grace safe? Won't people abuse grace? If God's salvation and approval are given on the basis of faith instead of works, won't we just say, I believe, and then live any way we please? Confronting questions to think about. From a purely natural and secular viewpoint, grace is dangerous. This is why many people don't really teach or believe in grace and instead emphasize living in the law and principles of God. They believe that if you tell people that God saves and accepts them apart from what they deserve, then they will have no motivation to be obedient. In their opinion, you simply can't keep people on the straight and narrow without a threat from God hanging over their head. Just some thoughts. If they believe their position in Jesus is settled because of what Jesus did, then the motivation of holy living is gone. But Paul goes on and he says, of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. When we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Paul happily explains in here that we shouldn't be fooled. That we experience a spiritual death to sin rather than to God Paul explains that we experience a spiritual death to sin rather than to God. And rebirth that parallels Jesus' own physical death and resurrection. We are raised to a new spiritual life. In fact, by faith in Christ, we become so closely connected to him that his particular spiritual death is a death to sin itself. The reason we are not slaves to sin any longer is because our old self was crucified. Dead men are free from their old masters. It's an interesting thought. You don't have a master when you're dead. You're free from it, as Paul is saying. Sin can't tell us what to do anymore. We are literally dead to sin in Christ. And that's the part that Paul has just tried to explain to us there, that we are now free from that burden that controlled us since the beginning of time. Paul then goes on further to say, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to the sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve a sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Paul continues here to say that we still have a daily choice to make. However, we have been freed from the penalty of sin. We are forgiven. We have also been freed from the authority and the power of sin. What we haven't fully lost is our desire to sin. Sin still attracts us. The old habits, the ways of thinking, still come naturally to us. That's why Paul tells us to stop giving our bodies over to be used by sin and to give them over instead to be used by God for the acts of good and righteous things. We're alive now. Why live like sin still owns us? And finally, through the last bit of the chapter, Paul goes on to say, well then, since God's grace has set you free from the law, does that mean you can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now wholeheartedly obey his teaching we have given you. Now you are free from the slavery of sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to slaves to righteousness, living so that you will become holy. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. when you were slaves to sin. You were free from the obligation to do right. It's all right, I'm just checking up something here. Paul just continues to tell us about a reason why we should not continue to freely sin once we are in Christ. Sin in our old nature leads us to a death that is not eternal. It binds us to a slavery of this world. Instead, we should live our lives if we were slaves to righteousness, because in a sense, we are serving a righteous God. It's a funny day. Yep. We are now used to be free from slavery to righteousness. But where did that get us? Paul asks. Sin always led to sin and death, remember? Let it go and serve righteousness. The result of righteousness given freely to us in Jesus Christ is to become like Christ and experience eternal life. Live for that, Paul urges us. Instead of for the things of death that sin brings. I started with the Hamlet one because I really wanted to show that from a man's perspective, without Christ, there is no hope. Hamlet describes that so well. In fact, he was even afraid to take his own life because he was afraid of what death was on the other side. And if you're in the 1600 period, obviously, they were living within the culture of what they understood. We still don't know exactly, from a worldly point of view, what's on the other side. Medical society can bring you back to life, but they can't bring you back from death. In reflection of that, Jesus has already brought you back to life. Because you were already dead. Paul's been trying to talk through that. It sounds as though Paul was sort of in a rhythmic type conversation with the Christians, teasing them in a way. And it is a challenge, because if we fully live in God's grace, knowing that God has forgiven us and our sin, then our act should be to not try and sin. And that's the challenge, where if we are left in a worldly way, we will fall back to our sinful ways. And Paul's encouraging us not to do that. That's a daily choice. The strength and bondage that sin had over you is gone. But you will still be facing the same challenges on a day-to-day basis. It's the same challenge for a smoker who gives up smoking. Each day they have to decide not to smoke. And eventually, not smoking stops them smoking by choosing not to smoke. We ourselves will go through that as Christians. We will choose daily to not sin. Do things that are right, for which is what the principle of God's way. In doing so, we will live eventually a righteous path. Not perfect, but a righteous path, because Christ is the only perfect one. And eventually, our life, because we've committed ourselves to Christ, is eternal. We cannot fear death. Death is not eternal to us. The mortal physical body may die for a period, Because if you actually follow through Scripture, we are restored. But death to us is eternal life, because we are in God's kingdom. How do you choose wisely is the challenge all of us face. And when I started Romans, way back, and I'm just going to hopefully be able to pull it up from here. I started with this image. It's complex. You could treat it as law. But it's actually about what Jesus taught on the Mount, on the Sermon on the Mount. Someone put it into a picture. I actually quite like the picture. Christ is the center of our temple. In a sense, the temple is, if you take all of modern scripture teaching around the New Testament, we are the temple that Christ lives within. Okay? Take it from that perspective. From this point, the person drew the temple as a temple. There is a staircase always leading up to a temple. And that's where the gentleman who did this diagram talked about the foundational things you need to grow through to begin to live a righteous life. I have that image in front of me. Let me just turn it over so I can see it. They are challenging. Humility, penitence, meekness, spiritual hunger, mercifulness, inward purity, peacemaking, sacrificial suffering. They're all challenging. None of us will probably perfectly achieve any of them in a whole lifetime. But we can journey on that pathway. And as we make decisions on a day-to-day basis, we might be able to conquer some of that struggle that we face in humility or in meekness. I look at peacemaking. I struggle with peacemaking sometimes. And I have a tendency to sometimes just like create more tension than I do peacefulness. That's correct. And if you go through all the windows of the temple, there are all the different aspirations, or in a sense, the further teaching that Christ gave us that then said, here are all the things that obviously change your life to be more like Christ. From an image point of view, and you look at that, you'd go, that's a lot of law. But Christ with us is not a law, it's a relationship. And Paul's talking about that in Romans 6. It's a choice that we make. You could live that by law, but you won't achieve it. And thus you're back under sin. Because you're doing everything in your flesh. But some of the key things that I found in all of this teaching, and there's obviously topics around baptism, death, life, or living, grace. But maybe if we think about Philippians 3:13, forgetting what is behind and pushing forward to what is ahead. Paul's encouraging the Roman Christians, your sin has been forgiven. And they had righteously given their life to Christ. So Paul is not condemning them. Paul is definitely encouraging them. But he's telling them, make a choice. Continue to push forward. Continue to look at the things that Christ has for us today and tomorrow. Not of what we used to do. Our old ways. Our sinful ways. Make the choice. Change. Choose better. And as we journey in our faith and in our desire to continue to persevere and walk the path of Christ, and something that I'm trying to learn over and over again, and that is to walk with the knowledge of grace. Because grace is forgiving. We can condemn ourselves as a human being very easily. And we battle with that. And we fall backwards into, you know, never being good enough and never being able to achieve as much as we should be doing. But grace covers that when we repent correctly and actually seek the Father for that. I guess in the foundational statement in that, from verse 12 and 13, it's clear that we are no longer slaves to sin. That's a foundational, theoretically and doctrinally speaking, statement. How do you live that? Is where together as Christians, we encourage each other and foundationally challenge us. So when I fall, my brother picks me up and says, that's a bad step. Let's just go forward from here. And not actually continue to live that way that we did. We will need to live with God constantly in us to live a life of righteousness. But know that God is gracious enough to forgive you because of that decision to live in Him. Father, we just thank you that your message, your worship, everything that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, is to bring mankind back into relationship with you. You are a gracious God. Let us not take this grace that you give us in a whimsical way. Let us acknowledge that in that grace and mercy that you have to forgive our sins through Jesus. Death and resurrection on the cross. That we, Lord, will, as your children around the world and here in Livestream, continue to walk daily, choosing the right path, the right outcomes, the right choices. And we know, Lord, that some of those choices will be conflicting with the world. And the world won't like us making a right choice. So, Father, I pray that you would give us strength in those days to persevere. In Jesus' name, amen. Hopefully, my Hamlet didn't upset you too much. Being not very artistic and dramatizing person. But, it's still recording. And join us for a cup of tea. If you have any questions of what I've said, please come and have a chat. I'm hoping to listening to what you have. Thanks a lot.